Luke chapter 7, I want to read verses 24 through 30. We pick it up where we left off last week. When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you." And I say to you, among those born of a woman, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now thanking you for the word of God and the opportunity to continue in our exposition. And we pray, Father, that once again the Spirit of God would use the word of God to teach and instruct us, encourage our hearts, Father, for who you are, and help us to learn from this passage that we can use it as we grow in grace. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Title of this morning's message is The Great Defender of the Believer. The Great Defender of the Believer. There's certainly a lot of different titles that could be given to this particular passage with all that's going on and all that's said in it. But I want to begin with, in the introduction this morning, with a bit of a challenge to ourselves. I think as a people, generally, that is all of us, myself included, are very quick to follow and admire others. Let me repeat that again. We are very quick to follow after and to admire others. Especially those who are, in our mind, at least, whether it's biblical or not, successful. If we view someone as successful, if we view them as maybe different, if we view them as someone who stands out by way of whatever it may be that is accomplished in their life, we have a tendency to want to follow them and admire them, imitate them, be like them very quickly. However, we are also a people, I believe, in a general sense, most of us, who are also very quick to criticize, very quick to judge, very quick to desert people. While we begin by admiring and following, very quickly we can turn and begin to judge and desert them, either because something has gone wrong, or maybe because they have failed our expectations of them, or maybe it's that we turn very quickly because we don't agree with them anymore. Or, in reality, sometimes it's a quick desertion because they have hurt us. I think that's a general way that people throughout the world, not just believers, but it's also true with believers, react in life. Very quick to follow, but also very quick to desert and to criticize and to judge, even to the point, in my experience, in my Christian life, see if this is, you think it's true or not, even very quick to begin to doubt people's salvation. We begin to follow, we begin to admire, we begin to watch and admire and praise God, And then it's not that long that something goes wrong. We're not only not following, we begin to hear even believers saying, I don't even know if that person's saved. And we begin to quickly judge and doubt one's salvation. I wanted to have this right in the introduction as I had been studying this text. This was prepared for a while. And I wanted to have it as the introduction because I want to say this in case you miss everything else that I say today. I believe that it is so important for all of us not to write off, not to condemn, and I'm reading this right from my notes, not to give up on a person, especially a believer. Don't be so quick to write them off, condemn them, give up on them, simply because of a temporary failure or because of a temporary sin or a temporary diversion or deviation from a course that they were following. I think in Christian society, we're too quick to judge and to condemn and to throw aside. And I want to caution against that because I guarantee that you will be there in which you will have a temporary failure. You will, in your own image, whoever you think you might be, fail and not meet the expectations of somebody else. Why in the world did I open with that? Well, what we have learned is that with John, that is, John the Baptist, he was very popular. In fact, go with me to Luke chapter 3, just a couple of verses in Luke. In Luke chapter 3, in verses 7, and then again in verse 15, just a couple here to show you his popularity. In verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, and he began saying to the crowds. Now, I could go to many other verses, and you'd see that there were crowds following him who were going out to be baptized by him. And in this particular verse, he says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Then you can jump down to verse 15. It says, now while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was even the Christ, there were throngs of people. There was big crowds gathering to follow this man. And some had even thought so highly of him as they watched his ministry that they were beginning to think that maybe this is even the Christ. And I just want you to understand that. He was very, very popular. However, when it comes to the leaders, that is the Pharisees and Sadducees, he was not so popular. In fact, they didn't like him at all. They didn't follow him. They didn't obey him. And they actually feared him when you compare passages of Scripture because the people thought so highly of him. And then when it came to Herod, the king, all of this important to our background here, when it came to Herod the king, he had put him in prison, yes. However, he feared to execute him. Why? Because he knew that this man was loved by the people, and he feared him because he was evident what God was doing in his life. But he hated him. Now, why? I need you to understand that he's now in prison, as we've learned again and repeated last week. John is now in prison. Why? He simply has been faithful in doing what God called him to do. He's been faithful. He has been following the Lord in his life, doing exactly what the Lord wanted. And even as we noted again last week, and I'll say it again this morning one more time after this, and even recognize that God must increase, that is the Messiah, specifically Jesus Christ, and he was going to decrease. He was a very humble man that faithfully was doing what God had him to do, and he was hated, and he was now in prison. And when it comes to his disciples, while he was in prison, some of them were still following him, but most had left. Most had left him and were scattered, even to the point that I won't turn there right now, but in Acts chapter 19, after the Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected, you find some disciples of John who have not yet received the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they didn't recognize the fact that Jesus was the Messiah yet. They were disciples of John that had just been scattered because he was in prison. And after following him, they believed him, but they weren't even around. Now, when we come into last week, we find out that John himself was in need of assurance, and I address the fact that we all need assurance. He needed assurance that Jesus Christ was, in fact, the Messiah. He wanted to be sure, so he had sent two messengers to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we noted last week in the passage just prior to this, and this is all important to what happens this morning. Just prior to this, he sent the disciples, and the Lord Jesus Christ performed more miracles and assured them to go back to John and tell him what I've been preaching and what you've seen. Go back to the Word of God and go back to the evidence that you have, and you will understand basically that I am in the Messiah, and they go. In the crowd's eyes now, here's the scene. So we look back, and he sent him back. In fact, he answered them in verse 22 and said, go and report to John now and report these things. And the crowd is there. They've seen the miracles of the Lord. They knew the ministry of John the Baptist. He was very popular. They came and they hear that John the Baptist is questioning whether this is the Messiah, and they leave. And Jesus Christ is in the midst of this crowd. And so as he's in the midst, we pick it up today in verse 24, the messengers of John have left. The two go back, and he began to speak to the crowds. All the people are there. What's going on in their mind? Honestly, none of us know. We don't know what they're thinking. But is it possible that they're standing there thinking, maybe John is not the person that we thought he was? We followed him. We heard his message, but maybe, just maybe, where he's doubting that this is the Messiah, he's not the person that we thought he was. Maybe his ministry has failed. He's been in there preaching to the people. He's been doing what God wants, and he's in prison. What a failure. Is it possible they were thinking that way? I believe so. They were probably ready to turn and walk away from John and have nothing to do. After all, it wasn't John that was doing the miracles. It was Jesus. After all, John had pointed them to the Messiah, and so maybe, you know, this guy was fine. It was nice to listen to, nice to go out into the wilderness, be baptized, and all of that, but you know, I'm not so sure about this guy anymore. Now, nobody said it there, and I don't necessarily think anybody thought this, but it is possible that in the crowds, I wondered whether or not that guy was a man of God anyway. I wonder if he really was saved, as we'd put it in our language. So what happens? Jesus comes to the defense of John. And he's also going to challenge his listeners as they are in his midst. He comes to the defense, and I want to say right here and now, and I will look at just a couple of verses before I exegete the text to you, that it is so important for us as believers to realize that Jesus Christ is the defender of all true believers. If you belong to Christ, Christ will defend you to the end when no one else will. If that doesn't get an amen from you and you're not encouraged from you by that, then you're sleeping. Christ will defend you to the end if you belong to him. Turn with me to John chapter 10. I just want to go into this little side trip for a moment. John chapter 10. I want you to see this. John chapter 10, verses 11 to 16. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming. He leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he's not concerned about the sheep. I, speaking of the Lord, am the good shepherd, he repeats again. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is hired, the hired hand, is not the shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, and he sees the wolf, right? And verse 14 again, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, and that includes us, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And if you get down to verse 27, watch this. In verse 27, same text. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one shall snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. When you belong to Christ, you are eternally secure. You will never get lost, and he will be there to defend you. We read that in Romans chapter 8 this morning. I won't turn there. What shall separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, persecution, distress, life, death, nothing. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I'll give you another one, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verses 10 to 15. You can look at it on your own. And it says there, be careful how you build on the foundation. Because as you build, you can either have gold, silver, precious stone, or you're going to have wood, hay, and stubble. But then he goes on to say that even for the believer, if your works are consumed, yet you will be saved as by fire. Why? Because Jesus Christ defends you. And even when others give up on you, when others give up on me, you need to, and they don't understand what is happening. Listen, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Because yes, this is dealing with John the Baptist, but you and I need to understand that that's the way our Savior is with us. He is the great defender of the believer, and he stands up for you and me. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. We have someone who's at our side, who goes between, who's there. Who is it? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. We have someone that stands up for us, and we need to be encouraged. When you get down, when you get out, when you suffer, you need to understand, if you are a true believer, that there is someone that will never leave you, never forsake you, will stand up and will defend you to the last. And that is your Savior. Now back to our text. In our text in Luke chapter 7, that's what's happening. Others may have been wondering, we don't know, wondering what's going on with this guy's ministry. He's in prison. Everything's happened and now he's doubted. And the Lord knew that. You will find throughout Scripture that the Lord understands the thinking of the people in front of him. And sometimes he says, why are you thinking that way? He doesn't say that in this text exactly. But he begins to indicate that they might have been thinking that way because he questions them in verses 24 to 27. Now you look at it. Remember, John had been popular. He was now decreasing. There it is again because he's in prison. He's fading out of the picture. Maybe his ministry has gone south. So Jesus poses three questions, and they're all the same, by the way, as far as how they're introduced. What did you go out to see? He challenges the popularity of this crowd. He came out of the wilderness. You went out in the wilderness to see him. What did you go to see? And by the way, for the sake of time, I want you to understand this. Look very closely at verse 24. When the messengers had left, he began to speak to the crowds. What's the next two words? About John. Why? He is dealing with John. Some of the interpretations I have read, and I'm not going to bore you with all the different interpretations. I am a literalist, and you should be too. But one, for example, that I read said that in this passage, you need to take it literally. When the Lord had the first question, he was saying, what did you go out to do? Look at the scenery. And that was their interpretation about the wind, the reed blowing in the wind. And his interpretation was, you can't take it anything more than that. He's asking them, did you really just go out and look at the scenery? I don't think that's the case at all. Why? Because the scripture says he's explaining about John the Baptist. So what did they go out to see? Number one, a reed that was blowing in the wind? It's a rhetorical question. What does that mean? If he's talking about John, you've seen it. You've probably gone to a beach or to the ocean and you see, for example, our tall grass, and you see the wind blowing it around. It just moves around. Is this a person that was easily moved? That's his point. Was John someone that could just be blown around? That he changes with time, and maybe that's why he was asking this question? Is it something that's not very strong or very weak? I don't think so. That's a rhetorical question. So the first one he asked, is he just someone that's weak and is thrown around? Remember, he confronted the Pharisees. I just read it. You snakes, you vipers. He stood up to the king and said, your marriage is illegal. And he got thrown in prison. He had the guts to do that. That's not a man that's just blown around and carried about with every wind of doctrine. He was bold in his preaching. He said to the crowd, you need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't say, your environment has affected your life. Your parents are to blame for your sin. Oh, it's not your fault. I saw someone who did an excellent commentary on the millennial generation with one exception, in my opinion. The exception was, he then turned around and says, through no fault of their own, they're in this situation. Sorry. They make decisions as well. The implication that the Lord Jesus Christ has in the first point is this was a strong man, a man of convictions. He wasn't simply that was thrown around by every little thing that comes along. Then he raises the second question. What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing. You can follow the text there. What do you see there? Someone who's rich or royal? That's what he explains. He explains it right away. Is that who they went out to see? Somebody who was really someone who would be looked up to because of his wealth or his royalty by position? In fact, you know it in John chapter 3 and verse 4. You can mark that down. We find out the clothing that he had. He had a simple garment of camel's hair with a leather belt. And he ate locusts. He wasn't trying to impress anybody. He was not someone that was looking for fame, nor was he looking for a following that would produce a fortune for him. And let me take a side trip once again. There are many pastors. There are many ministries that you can see on TV, and all they want is your money. John wasn't interested in that. They didn't go out to see somebody who was weak. They didn't go out to see somebody who was looking for fame and fortune. Then he comes up to the third one, and this is the only one he answers. He says, what did you go out to see for the third time? Verse 26, a prophet? And now he answers, yes. That's who you went out to see. You went out to see a prophet of God. However, he says, I say unto you, and one more than a prophet. And he's going to quote from Malachi 3. So let's turn there, last book of the Bible. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. The last book of the Old Testament, I'm sorry. Somebody would have got me on that one right away. And rightly so. Malachi chapter 3. Just before Matthew. He quotes from verse 1. And this is important. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way, watch, before me. Now I have to read the rest of the verse because of something I'm going to say. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. I don't want you to miss the rest of that verse. The first part of it has to do with John. The second part of it has to do with the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that important? He was the one to go before the Messiah. He was not the one who belonged in the temple. He was not the one whose temple it was. He was not the one of the new covenant, as some of the interpreters have given to the rest of the passage we're going to get to. That it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ is that one. So what is this? Not just a prophet, but what? More than a prophet. In what way? He was not just a prophet of God, and there were many of them. He was a prophet who was also prophesied of. He was not only one who proclaimed the word of God, he was the object of prophecy himself. Way above. He was not only a prophet of God, but Scripture spoke of his coming, and he would be the one to usher in the Messiah. He was the one to announce. He was not weak. He was not looking for fame and fortune. And he was not only sent by God, but he himself was the fulfillment of Scripture. Absolutely amazing. That's who it is that's in prison. That's who it is that these people who might wanted to follow for a while now are ready to give up so quickly. Now, Jesus Christ goes into a most amazing evaluation. Astounding. Look at verse 28. Look at Jesus' evaluation. But I say to you, not only does he quote that scripture and say, this is not only a prophet, but he had prophecy about him. But now he goes on in verse 28 and says this. I say to you, among those born of a woman, there is no one greater than John. And I'll deal with the last part in just a second. No one. Isn't it true that people follow and always want to talk about who's the greatest? Children do, adults do. It was Muhammad Ali who said, I am the greatest. Of course, he was dealing with boxing. If you live in New England, everybody's talking about the GOAT. Tom Brady was the greatest of all time, right? We're interested in who's the greatest. Michael Jordan, Bobby Orr. Then you get into other areas. Maybe it was Abraham Lincoln. Maybe it was George Washington. And we have all these people that we put. I don't hear any children, I don't hear any adults saying, you know what, maybe someone like John's the person we should be looking up to. I want to make you understand the magnitude of what Jesus is saying here. John's the greatest. What do you mean? What do you mean, Pastor Dan? Abraham came already. He's the father of the Jewish nation. How about David? David was king and will be king in the kingdom in the future, serving under the Lord Jesus Christ. How about Solomon? I want you to understand this. Solomon was the richest man that ever lived, and he's not the greatest. What about Samson? Samson was strong, so strong that even after he sinned, he could take his arms and pull down a temple and kill more people than anyone else. He's not the greatest. Well, how about Noah? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want you to understand, when Jesus Christ is making this statement, all of these folks have already been on the scene, great men of faith. What about Moses? Moses led the people out of bondage. He led them into the promised land after that through Joshua. What about the other prophets? Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. The whole point that Jesus Christ is saying is put them all together. Learn from them. Grow. See them. And I'm telling you, John the Baptist was the greatest one ever born of a woman. That is an amazing statement. And I want to tell you, by the way, if you want to look to somebody and try to understand their life and what it's like to be great in the eyes of God, here's someone to tell your children to be a hero and follow. No, John's the greatest. Not by the world's standards. Not by his wealth, not by his strength, not by his education, not by his political stature, but by the standard of God. And it certainly reminds me of Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness and justice. In these things I delight, says the Lord. That's the standard that counts. That's the standard that counts. But this raises a question. No, not a question about who's the greatest, because the Lord settles that issue. You and I don't have to debate about it. The Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, Moses, nope. The Lord says there hasn't been another one. But then he says this. What about the last part of the statement? Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John is the greatest ever born of a woman, and yet the one that's the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What in the world does that mean? Let me tell you, first of all, what it can't mean. It cannot exclude John. He's not saying John's the greatest, but, you know, John's not in this, but those that are in the kingdom are greater than him, and John's not in the kingdom. You say, well, I really think that's what it's saying. Really? Go to Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. Let me settle that question right away. Not dealing with that at all. Luke chapter 13. Look at verse 28. Again, Jesus Christ settles the issue. In that place, there will be weeping, talking about the future, weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see, watch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all, not some, all the prophets, where? In the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are thrown out. They'll all be there. Is John there? Yeah, he's a prophet, more than a prophet. He'll be in the kingdom. So it's not excluding John in this statement. Go back to chapter 7. And it's not just dealing, a lot of the commentaries deal with the fact that the old covenant and the new covenant, that's why I emphasize what I did in Malachi. That John's an old covenant person, and because of his, there's some legitimacy to this. He's an old covenant prophet, and then after Jesus Christ, we have the new covenant introduced by Jesus Christ. So he's saying that those of the Old Testament don't have the privilege of those in the New Testament. Well, I understand that, but I don't think that's it. So let me get to the heart of what I believe it is, having studied and looked at all the different things. As I tell the kids in the school, I've told myself since I learned early on, context, context, context. Let the scripture interpret itself. What do you mean, Pastor Dan? Look at verse 27. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. His position, according to verse 27, as being prophesied about as well, is he is the greatest human being ever to be born, and even to be called to fulfill prophecy about him. But what does it mean, the least in the kingdom? Verses 29 and 30 are on the other end of it. And 27 is sandwiched between 28 is sandwiched between them. In 29, you have believers. In 30, you have unbelievers. To make it very simple to you, here's John with a great position, and then here's some people, some who believed and some who didn't believe, and in the middle of it, he says, John is the greatest, but those who are the least in the kingdom of God are even greater than him. What does it mean? I'll give you this interpretation that I believe is true to the context. Even John, having the greatest position in the world, being born of a human being, this is apart from Christ, obviously, but the greatest to be born of a woman, not of the Holy Spirit, but of the woman, now he did have the Spirit indwelling him, even in that position is not as great as when you find yourself as a true believer. That simple. What do you mean? Verses 29 and 30. The person that's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and not just heard a message and not just even had a high position, as high as his position was, it is the true believer who inherits an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. It is the true believer and only the true believer who has eternal life. It is the true believer and only the true believer who has all the benefits of knowing Christ and the inheritance that comes with him. It is the true believer that will be rejoicing with God forever, not the unbeliever. It is the true believer who will be with Christ. And whether or not you are the least in the kingdom of God or you're the greatest in the kingdom of God, that is better than all this world can offer. Even being the greatest born of a woman. Some had heard the message over and over and over again and identified that John was calling them to the wilderness to repent, but they never became a true believer. You can be in the presence of someone who is the highest position, but until you enter into the kingdom of God yourself, what is that saying? It is very possible that you've sat here for years. And you hear the message, you're sympathetic with the church, you're sympathetic with things, but you're still not in the kingdom. And it doesn't matter whether it's a tax collector, it doesn't matter whether you've been saved one day or 2 days, it is the greatest thing in the world to belong to the kingdom of God. And how does that happen? Though I'm jumping a little ahead of myself and I need to address one other thing. In verses 29 and 30, he points it out. All the people, the tax collectors, we might consider them the least, are sinners, but they acknowledged the justice of God and they were baptized. What is it? They didn't just hear this great guy. They believed what he said and they were baptized. They repented. They turned. It affected their soul and they're in the kingdom of God. Unlike that, in verse 30, the Pharisees, the lawyers, they rejected God's purpose. Oh, they saw John. They saw the greatest man standing. They saw all the prophecy. They knew the Malachi passage. And yet they would not accept the message of God. And what is it? They will end up in hell forever. Just to be a child of God. Don't ever take that for granted. In this church, we have people that have been saved for 50 years. People that have been saved for 10 years. People that have been saved for 1 year, and some of you that have not been saved. If you're saved, if you belong to God, that is the greatest privilege to belong to the kingdom of God and to be of the household of God and to be a child of God. Amen. There is nothing this world can offer you. By way of position, by way of any of its success, that is worthy to be compared to just being a child of God. And we take it for granted. They were ready to desert him. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to defend him. One other thing I have to address because it's only worthy. of the passage. Turn with me to Matthew. First of all, go to Malachi 4. I'll do it quickly. Malachi 4. This raises another question. So that I'm clear with you, what's Pastor Dan saying? Even though he had the greatest position as a human being in this world, that is nothing to be compared to being the least, a smallest, a lowest person in the kingdom of God, because the true believer's inheritance is tremendous. And the Pharisees still wouldn't believe. And he wants to bring the crowds back. It raises another question that people often ask, and so I do want to address it for just a brief period of time. The second thing is John the Baptist Elijah that was to come? What do you mean? Malachi 4:5. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great terrible day of the Lord. Some of you have been with Ken Myers, for example, as he has a Seder, and they always have an empty chair. Why? For Elijah to return. And the question comes up, did John the Baptist fulfill that? Why would that come up? Turn with me to Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11 in your Bibles. If nothing else, I'll give you something to talk about at lunch. Matthew 11, verses 11 to 15. It's very similar to what we're reading in Luke, but it says, truly I say to you, it's pretty consistent, among those born of a woman, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I've given you my interpretation of that. Now watch. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. That helps you, by the way, a little bit. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. So what's that saying? Even the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene and said he's the greatest. You compare the text, and he says, if you'll accept it, he is Elijah. He's the one that was talked about in Malachi 4:5. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Stay with it. John chapter 1, verse 21. Remember this? People were coming out, who are you, John? And what did they ask him in verse 21? They asked him, what then, are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. But then it says, are you a prophet? And he says, no, he's greater than a prophet. So how do you piece this all together? Let me give you a quick summary of it. I do think that God promised that Elijah would come. But what we didn't understand, it could be somebody that has the power of Elijah, because Jesus Christ himself said, if they had accepted John's message, he would have fulfilled Malachi. What does that happen? What happened? They didn't accept the message. They didn't accept the message. John himself came on the scene. They rejected him. They rejected the Messiah. So I don't think John totally fulfilled it. Now, some have felt that when you look in the book of Revelation, that one of the two witnesses is Elijah that's to come. Well, it could be. But it certainly can be one in the power of Elijah, because this text in Matthew reveals that that would have been acceptable. So is he Elijah? No, he came in the power of Elijah, but the people didn't accept him. The Jesus Christ came as the Messiah, and the people didn't accept him. Let me summarize in closing. I already gave you 29 and 30 back in Luke chapter 7 in a quick summation. Well, let me put it to you this way. Let me remind you not to be quick to give up on others when it seems things aren't going the way you think that they should. John had questioned. John was in prison. His disciples, for the most part, were scattered. Some were still there following him. Some were still reporting back to him. But they had given up. Maybe the Lord missed the boat. Maybe his ministry's gone. But the Lord Jesus Christ defended him. No. You went out to see somebody that was strong. You went out to see somebody that wasn't interested in this world and all that it has to offer. and you went out to see not somebody that was just a prophet, but somebody that was even in a greater position because there was prophecy about him. But as great as that was, and the Lord Jesus Christ coming to his defense, he comes to our defense too. You may have your ups and downs. Other people may desert you, give up on you. But let me charge myself and charge you. Don't be a person who gives up on other believers quickly. Aren't you glad that the Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness? Because he's that way toward you and he's that way toward me. And I finish with this. Don't leave this building today if you're not sure as to whether you're in the kingdom of God or not. Because you can gain everything in this world. You could be, no, you can't be, because Jesus Christ already qualified. I was going to say, you could be the greatest in this world. Outside of John, you could be number two. You could be the greatest outside of John if you give me a little grace here. And that won't matter. The only thing that will matter is if you believe when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you go into the kingdom of God. And whether you're in the lowest position or the highest, it's the greatest place to be because it's for all eternity. Trust in Christ for salvation. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Don't just come to church. Trust in the Savior. Be part of God's family. And it only comes through Christ. And believer, be encouraged. We'll have our ups and downs. Don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on others. But look to God who's able to strengthen us and defend us. And let's stand with one another for the glory of God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for such a man as John. From the world's standards and by the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest ever born of a woman. We thank you that even John is in the kingdom and will be in the future. And Father, we will enjoy that with him if we've trusted in Christ. I pray, Father, and thank you that our great defender and advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, never gives up on us. I thank you that he strengthens and encourages us. So help us, Father, as beloved brethren, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil or our labor is not in vain. We thank you and praise you that you stand with us and stand for us. So who can be against us? Help us to experience that victory this week in our personal lives. Help our assembly to be strengthened because of it. And help anyone that's in the hearing of my voice that does not know Christ, help them to come to believe the message that John gave and that Jesus Christ and the apostles gave, and help them to trust in Christ and be part of the kingdom of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.